Epaphroditus. He writes, "Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men." In a sense, that's what we're doing in obedience to God's word this morning. We're honoring Epaphroditus, and yet the expression "in the Lord," "receive him in the Lord," really, does it not, keeps our ultimate focus on Christ. As we benefit from the example of one who is in Christ, a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, insofar as the person of Christ is manifested in the life of Epaphroditus, so we must honor such men and seek to follow the pattern of their lives. Paul says as much, of course, about his own life in Philippians 3:17, where he writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example, the example you have in us." And here, of course, is the great blessing. We ought to point this out on a regular basis. Here's the great blessing of the church, that here in the fellowship of believers in Christ and the communion of the saints, here we each first follow the teaching and example of Christ, to be sure, but then as Christ is manifested in us, so we set examples each for the other, according to our strengths and areas of sanctification, we might say. Such as the approach and the attitude of the psalmist, as we've heard in Psalm 141. And isn't this really such a remarkable expression of faith? The psalmist writes this, "Let a righteous man strike me." Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. It is a kindness. "Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." So that's another reference to the function, if you will, the way that the community of Christ, the communion of saints works. It's about Christ, to be sure, but as Christ is manifested within the fellowship of God's people, as we are the body of Christ, the example of a man like Epaphroditus becomes a very powerful tool in the life of God's people yet today. Well, here then is the person in life of Epaphroditus as a model for us to follow. And first in verse 25, Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow worker and fellow soldier. Let's think about that. In verse 30, Paul as well refers to the work of Christ, so that Epaphroditus, the model of Epaphroditus is that he was a worker and a soldier for Christ. That's kind of a first point this morning. Epaphroditus was a worker and a soldier for Christ. The first thing, of course, that Paul writes about Epaphroditus, and we really shouldn't miss this, is that he calls him my brother. And by this we see that Epaphroditus was certainly a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul refers to him more than simply as a believer, however, even more, he was a worker and a soldier for Christ. And let's just make the application right away and ask the question here this morning. Is this how we identify ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ? Are we conscious of this identity, that we are workers and soldiers for Christ? Yes, we are believers in Christ, but are we eager to be workers and soldiers for Christ? And here's a place we ought to point out where our culture can be very distracting and not at all helpful to us, because our culture would lead us to go about all things in terms of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our culture would instill within us the American dream, as we say, living to promote ourselves, to build our portfolio, and to advance our careers. And obviously, there's nothing inherently wrong with working hard and advancing your career. But that's not, you see, what should be at the heart of our motivation in life. We are called to be workers and soldiers of Christ. Can you imagine what would happen if starting today, all of the young people of the church went about their education with this question constantly in mind? What can I do? How can I live my life to advance the kingdom of Christ? And what if our career choices were not based firstly on what we want to do or how we can earn a whole lot of money or any other a question, but based firstly on what Christ is calling us to do to further His kingdom? And it all starts with our own approach and our own attitude toward the work that we do. But for our young people, it starts with parents who are willing to talk to them in these terms. And even from a very young age, children can begin praying this prayer: Lord Jesus, please show me what You want me to do. Lead me where You would have me to go. And we can continue praying that prayer, of course, not just as young people, but all the way through our lives, because we are very conscious of being workers and soldiers for Jesus Christ. We really shouldn't miss the progression here within these terms. Paul starts with brother, referring to Epaphroditus, my brother. He then adds fellow worker and finally adds fellow soldier. And there's an intensification, is there not, within these three terms: brother, worker, soldier. By the time we get to soldier, as we begin to identify ourselves as soldiers, we get down to the heart of what it means to be indeed a believer in Jesus Christ. It's more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. It's good and necessary to start with that confession: I believe in Jesus. But being a believer in Jesus Christ is about being a soldier. It's a matter of going to war. It's a matter of doing battle within this world every day. A lot of people, I think, don't like to hear that. And we ourselves don't like to hear of the Christian life in terms of warfare. But the analogy is abundantly clear in Scripture. And, of course, the passage I always think of right away is Matthew 10, verse 34, where Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Even more is the familiar passage from Paul in Ephesians 6. In fact, if I were to ask you what passage would you refer to that speaks of the Christian in terms of his or her calling as a soldier, you might say Ephesians chapter 6, the full armor of God. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And he continues on, making reference to the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm guessing some of you have probably been required to have been asked to memorize that passage at some point in your life, the full armor of God. And granted, it's an analogy. The point is not that the church should be a militia and start gathering weapons and drilling on weekends. We were here yesterday to rake leaves, but not to run military drills. And yet it's a very key analogy. Put on the full armor of God. We mustn't miss the point that we are indeed on a spiritual level called to fight every day. When we get out of bed in the morning, we need to be ready to do battle. And it's a battle with the flesh within us. It's a daily struggle with temptation. It's the fight to turn off the television and spend that extra time in God's Word and in prayer. It's the battle to look away from ourselves and to start looking more to the needs of others around us. It's a battle that we face on many different levels and that we experience every day that we seek to live as believers in Jesus Christ. But even at the level of a worker, let's think about that. We must look not just to men like Epaphroditus, but when we think about ourselves as workers, shouldn't we think of Christ himself? And we know the life of Christ. We know his dedication to doing the work that his Father had called him to do. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." As you recall, the disciples wanted to feed Jesus, and it certainly wasn't the case that Jesus didn't need food. He was a real human being like you and me. He needed food, but he also knew that his Father in heaven would provide every good thing so that he could just stay focused on what he was called to do. And this is the same perspective that we really need to take, whether as a worker or probably even more so as a soldier. If you think about this, soldiers don't worry about where their next meal is coming from. They know that they show up at the mess tent and their meal will be provided for them. They don't have to go grocery shopping. They don't have to wonder whether the food's going to be there. They know that as a soldier, they will be provided for. As God's Word calls us to be soldiers, this is the blessing that we receive as well. Yes, we still have to do the grocery shopping. Yes, we still need to earn the money that's going to be used to buy the groceries. But ultimately, our focus needs to be on what Christ is calling us to do. And we can trust that as he has enlisted us in his army, as it were, that he will provide for us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to be anxious about our basic physical needs, because we are soldiers of Christ. We are soldiers of the cross. And we can trust that our captain, our general, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, will provide for us. And we have that whether we see ourselves as soldiers or whether as workers, but indeed such is the calling, not least of which through the model of Epaphroditus and his contribution to the matrix of Christian living. But a second thing about Epaphroditus, I think, that jumps out to verse 26. Paul writes this: "For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." Well, here we see in Epaphroditus a longing for the church and a great concern for her well-being. And this characteristic, of course, ought to take us directly to Christ. We see it in Epaphroditus, but ultimately this is Christ in him, and this must be Christ in us, that we have this longing for the church and a great concern for her well-being. I suspect that you're like me, and that you recognize right away that this is not natural to us. As children, we need our parents to take us to church and oftentimes to make us go. And as we get older and more mature, hopefully we start coming to church more on our own, of our own volition, as we say. But the point, but to come to that point in which we long to be in church, even as adults, even after we think we've reached maturity in the faith, we continue, I think, to struggle with this. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 84, verse 10? "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." Doesn't that put us to shame? "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." How do we get hold of that perspective? How do we lay hold of and hang on to that sense of value and priority in our lives, to value the church and the fellowship of God's people so highly that we'd rather have the lowest place in the temple than any place outside the temple of God? Well, I think to answer my own question, it certainly comes by practice. In other words, we don't wait to have a high esteem for the church before we spend much time in the church. We just go and we find the blessing of fellowship that will certainly stir in us a greater love for and a greater longing for the church. But let's not deceive ourselves, because the more time that we spend with God's people, the more we will recognize the imperfection of the church, the more likely it is that we get our feelings hurt and end up hurting somebody else's feelings as well. And so it definitely takes more than just time with the church in order to love the church more. If anything, spending more time with the church might actually cause us to love the church less. Well, what it also takes, therefore, is a right understanding and acknowledgement of what the church is, even more so of who the church is. The church, you see, is the bride of Christ. And in our love for Christ, we love His bride as well. But even more, the church is the body of Christ. And we need to understand this, that in a very real sense, we love the church even as we love Christ. It's in the church, you see, that we find, in a sense, our closest fellowship with Christ. It's in the church that we hear the preaching of the Word of Christ. It's in the church that we sit at the table of Christ to see and receive His body and blood for our salvation. It's in the church where others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, where others serve as, in a sense, the arms and the hands of Christ to us. So what it really takes then for us to love and long for the church is really to grow in our love for Christ Himself. And if we don't have a love for Christ, then we need first to go to the cross of Christ. And we need to understand the cross within the Word of God. Whether or not we think we love Christ as we ought, we need to meditate upon the cross. And in gaining a better grasp of the gospel, we might realize more and more the great love of Christ for us. That in fact, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's 1 John 3:16. And right there is the connection, if you caught it. Right there is the means by which we love the church. We know what love is in knowing that Christ laid down His life for us. And in knowing that Christ laid down His life for us, we then are moved to love the church, even to lay down our lives for the brothers. And that brings us to then a third characteristic of Epaphroditus that I would have us look at. Even as we lay down our lives for the brothers, that's our segue, as they say, that's our connection to this next point. And of course, that means our brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. As we lay down our lives for the church, the body and bride of Christ, then we, like Epaphroditus, show a self-sacrificing dedication to the work of Christ. That's a third point, a third thing that we see in Epaphroditus, a self-sacrificing dedication to the work of Christ. As verse 29 says, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life." Once again, it's not ultimately about following the example of another brother or sister, but following the example of Christ through the various manifestations of Christ within the church. But the church, again, is the body of Christ filled with the Spirit of Christ. And as the Spirit of Christ fills the church today, so the Spirit of Christ is within us, that we might be conformed to Christ and that He might be manifested within us as well. And what do we already know of Christ? But that He offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin. His dedication to the work of His Father was self-sacrificing. Now, if we know that and confess it freely, namely that Christ offered His life as a sacrifice for our sin, And if we know that having died, that He rose again and returned to the right hand of the Father, and if we know and confess with joy that His Spirit is now within us as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, you see, if we know and confess all this, then we must expect that His Spirit will move us to a self-sacrificing dedication as well. To a self-sacrificing dedication to the work of Christ. The work that Christ would continue to do in and through the church, His body, yet today. Well, in this passage, it might sound like Paul is simply doing some housekeeping. It may sound like, you know, Paul is simply doing some things that, or saying some things that needs to be said before the end of his letter. But here we have Epaphroditus, and here we have a man who was to be received with honor within the church, and ultimately the reason that he must be received with honor is because Christ was so clearly seen within him. And even as we desire to follow Christ and to be conformed to Christ, so we can benefit from what we see of Christ in the life of Epaphroditus. He was a worker and a soldier for Christ. I hope that maybe tomorrow morning, on a Monday morning, as you're getting ready for your day, you might recall what you heard of God's Word today, that you are a worker and a soldier for Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus had a longing for the church, for the church's well-being. I hope that throughout this week there might be within your heart a growing eagerness, a desire that you might be gathered together next Lord's Day with God's people. And finally, Epaphroditus shows a self-sacrificing dedication to the work of Christ. And so I hope that in all of your work and all of your labors and all of your activities in this coming week, you might remember that your calling is to a self-sacrificing dedication to the work of Christ in all of your life. In our love for Christ, let us do and be the same. Amen. Let's pray.